on this business of afflictions, and then you need to be thinking about what you would like to do next. When we left off with our Old Testament survey, I think we left off with maybe going into 1 Samuel. I really don't remember. Do any of you remember? Is there anything in particular you'd like to do? You can just be thinking about it, and if I can do it, I will, and if I can't, I'll do something else. But anyway, we will be finishing up with this. Probably not today. Last Sunday, and let me ask you to please do shop for our Christmas festivities, hard candy, individually wrapped candy, and after Halloween, there'll be a tremendous sale on those hard candies, and they're perfectly good, and we have all of November, the rest of this month, and all of November, and a week or two of December, but don't put it off. Go ahead and get it, because I'm not one to put anything off. If I've got something to do, I want to get it done, and you know, that's the best discipline in the world. I've learned that. Then you won't be the last minute with too much to do. If I'm going to cook a company meal on Monday, I'll have that dessert ready no later than Saturday. I'll get that salad made no later than Sunday evening. I found that's a good way to work. Don't put anything off. Be diligent to accomplish what you know you've got to do. I was taught that by the same lady that beat the hell out of me. If you haven't heard that, you need to, but I'm not going to repeat it. And, of course, we can, you know, any money you want to give for Christmas besides the candy, that certainly is needed. We want to do a good job there. We were talking about humility, and on this sheet here, number five of the way God uses afflictions, number five. I wonder if you read that statement there where Martin Luther said there were three things that make a Christian. You read that, notice that? Prayer, meditation, and affliction. That makes a Christian. Prayer, meditation, and affliction. We got down, talking about humility, we skipped down there for some reason. We don't think much about pride, but pride's a tremendous problem in industry. In all walks of life, pride is a problem. It puts one in competition with God. It causes us to take credit for what He's doing. There are 49 references in the Bible, in the King James Concordance, to pride, and 40 references to proud. And, of course, when we have pride, well, we become proud. If a child of God, now you know the Bible and everything we talk about is for the church. The Bible's written to the church. The Bible's not written to the world. Everything that's in the book is for the church. And that's why Christians have an obligation to accept everything that's in the Bible. Whether or not it feels good to your flesh. If it's in there, then it is for us to read, to believe, and obey. Regardless of whether we really want to or not. You believe that? You see, and if we need to be purged from pride, and we need humility to replace that pride, God does it by afflictions. He has to get our attention. Have you ever noticed that? Amen. And whatever it takes to get our attention, He's well able to do it. Now, the most practical truths of pride are found in the book of Proverbs, and I'm just going to tell you what the verses are. You can read the back over them. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction or before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction or before a fall. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit goes before a fall. Chapter 29, verse 23 of Proverbs says, a man's pride will lay him low, will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. You see, we can certainly see that. You remember, I'm sure you will, that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, he said, in the last days, and that doesn't mean 1997, that means the days after Jesus came, including October the 18th, the 19th, 18th, 19th, in 1997, the last days until the end of everything. The last days started. People get all excited about prophecy and the last days. But the last days began when Jesus come. If you don't believe it, you read the first chapter of Hebrews. In these last days, he has spoken to us in the person of his Son. Now, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he was not talking about any particular time except those times that started when the church was born in the last days when Jesus came. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, he said, you don't like this. It isn't exciting. But it's true. And if you look through these descriptive words, you'll either find yourself, as I find myself, or you find someone you're praying for. But it says the last days, there will be difficult times. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Your Bible says all that, doesn't it? And you look around and you see that. But now the shocking thing about these verses is in the next verse where it says, holding to a form of godliness, although they deny the power. Now, you know who holds to a form of godliness and denies the power of it is a hypocrite. The world, beloved, doesn't hold to a form of godliness. The world could care less about any godliness. So this verse is talking about persons who are in one way or another associated with church. Are you hearing me? See, so these things are saying that if you belong to him and you've gotten into any of these attitudes, you better look out, the woodshed's the next stop. Now, you young people don't know what the woodshed is, but a long time ago, old daddies used to take boys behind the woodshed to whip them. It's just an old proverbial saying. But God is not going to put up with any of these behaviors in anyone that he has chosen for his body, his church. So that's one way, a good way, that God uses afflictions to humble us. In the book of James, he says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I want to read to you 1 Peter chapter 5, and you probably know what's there already, but 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4 through 7 there says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, he will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's a wonderful promise. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, now here's the admonition, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. It says one another. That's anybody you rub up against. That's anybody you shake hands with. That's anybody you go to church with, anybody you work with. Humble yourselves to one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, James and Peter are both quoting scripture back over in Proverbs. Isn't that exciting that they knew the Bible and knew what to quote? And you can't beat the Bible. Even though we don't necessarily want to hear all these hard things, it's still the thing that we have to set our course by. It is our instruction book. And spiritual milk is very, very welcome by all Christians, ninny-nanny around. We want the blessing. I was talking with Don, he was talking about having the back. I said, hey, a long time ago, not so long ago, a few years back, they said, oh, don't confess it, brother. You've heard that one, haven't you? You've heard that one, haven't you? Don't confess it, brother. It's a bad confession. Confession means you admitting to it. What if you got it? You're a liar if you say you don't have it. We just have to take it like it is. We will have afflictions. These bodies get afflictions. We get worn out. Things are going to happen. See, proud is to pride, what humility is to humble, the state of being thus. The word meek is another beautiful word. It's kind of a synonym for humble. Meekness is power under control. Meekness is having it but controlling it. Humility is the same, but it recognizes no strength in itself, you see, always giving honor to whom honor is due. You remember the parable of the guests at the wedding feast that Jesus talked about. It's in the 14th chapter of Luke. He said, if you're invited to a wedding, I think it was a wedding feast, and you go in, don't rush to get the best seat. You take the lowest seat and let someone else have the best seat. And then when the one who's giving the banquet comes in, he will say, oh, friend, come on up here and get the best seat. So that is a beautiful illustration. Don't humble your, don't exalt yourself. Let someone else do it. And someone else might do it. That's an earthly application. Then there was another parable that illustrates this even more clearly, I think. The parable of the publican and the Pharisee. You remember that one? He said, oh, Pharisee went up to the temple to pray. And he said, oh, Lord, I'm so glad I'm not like everybody else. And there's a little of that in all of us. I said, there's some of that in all of us. Don't look so sanctified. And then he said, the publican came and said, have mercy on me, O Lord, a sinner. See, now that's real humility. Not false humility. See, a humility that's false is worse than pride. It's worse than pride that's real. See, humility is a result. Humility is a fruit of the Spirit. You say, well, it's not in that list in Galatians. No, but faithfulness and self-control and kindness and long-suffering are there. And that's what that describes. A whole lot could be said about pride and humility, but we can always remember one verse. Jesus said, blessed are the meek. Amen. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. No man should think any more highly of himself than he ought to. Paul wrote that in a couple of his epistles, one from Romans and another took place or two. Now, getting back to this sheet, we need to start with, I don't know how I got down to number 5, but the way I do a lot of things, haphazardly. Look at number 1 there. God uses afflictions to conform us to Christ. In Romans 8:28, in case you haven't looked at that recently, let's look at that for just a moment. Romans 8 of Romans, beautiful chapter, more in it, I guess, than any other one chapter in the Bible. We started out talking about how God makes all things work together for good, even these afflictions. Verse 28, we know that God does work all things, thus causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. Now, let me say that to you again. If you are in the body of Christ, if you are a part of the elect, if you are a chosen person. You see, a lot of people want to get credit for their salvation and say, I came to the Lord. No, you did not. He was not lost. You didn't find Him. He drew you to Him. Amen. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Now, don't be offended by that, and a lot of people are, but the reason why they are is because of a silly, prideful attitude that makes them want to take credit for their salvation. And, beloved, we have no credit for it. We were lost, totally undone, without hope in this world. But that person, if you and I are in this body of people, then He will do what He has to do to conform us to the image of Christ. And some of you are saying, well, He's got His work cut out for Him. It's no problem for Him. Just hold fast. He'll know what to do. He surely will. Now, to be conformed means, the prefix con, C-O-N, means with or unto, and form means shape or pattern. So if we are to be conformed, we are to be made so that we will fit into in the shape of a pattern. See, now by affliction, we can change our shape, change our attitude, change our motivation and purpose. He gets our attention. He causes us to look around at what's happening and wonder, what is the lesson in this? You see, in this affliction, now in a very small way, we can partake of the sufferings of Christ in a very small way. See, he learned obedience by the things he suffered. That's Hebrews 5:8. He learned obedience. The Son of God, God incarnate, he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 has a beautiful commandment. It's one of the 1,050 commandments that's in the New Testament, a beautiful commandment. Paul writes to the church at Philippi there, and he says, have this mind in you that was in Christ Jesus. Do your Bible say that? Have this attitude in you, in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, what he is saying, you regard your afflictions in the same way he regarded his afflictions. Though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And verse 8 says he humbled himself. Who are we, pray tell me, that we think we can have any stance of disobedience, lack of humility, and lack of suffering? Where do we get that idea that if we're to be conformed to his image, if we're to have the mind in us that was in him, that we can get it any other way than he got it? I mean, now that's gut level. That's thinking about it as it really is. Wouldn't get a crowd of people anywhere. But the ones that come may be set to thinking, how can we expect to be other than he was, rejected, ridiculed? Now, we're not going to be crucified. I guess it's possible, but I doubt that very, very seriously. Maybe the firing squad, but that'll be quick. But how can we think that we are not going to experience anything he experienced if we're going to be conformed to his image with his attitude and his mind in us? And that's what it says. Have this mind in you, doesn't it? Sometimes I wonder if you're reading the Bible. Have this mind, this attitude in you that was in him. And of course, that attitude of him covers a whole lot besides suffering. It covers love. It covers generosity. It covers every good thing that God is, because he gave a picture of the goodness of God everywhere he went. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 has an excellent. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. You've been called by for this purpose. Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example. Here it is again. He suffered for you, leaving as for you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who, and verse 22 there, is a quote from Isaiah 53. Committed no sin, nor was there any guile or deceit found in his mouth. And yet, while being reviled, he did not revile back. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept trusting himself to him who judges righteously. Boy, is that a lesson for us. Amen. You know, on another occasion, Jesus said, when they hit you on one side, turn the other side. Don't hit back. I told you about the little Cajun twins I had in my classroom. You know, only one sixth grade, so I was stuck with both of them. I bet you couldn't touch one of them without the... I couldn't correct one of them without the other one being offended. Twins are like that. But they could fight each other. And they got into it one day in the corner of the room. I mean, they got into it. They were hitting. So I pulled them apart, you know, and separated them. And I said, what happened? Just like that. And Ronald said, Donald hit me. I said, well, what are you supposed to do about it? Well, he said, I'm going to beat him up. I said, no, no. What are you supposed to do if he hits you on one side of your face? I don't know what. I said, you're supposed to turn and let him hit you on the other side. I shall never forget it. He said, well, you hear that? It's not our nature, I can tell you, to do that. But when we are reviled, you don't lash back. Is that what we see there? He does have his work cut out, doesn't he? Thank God he's still working on us. That's the best news I can tell you this morning. That's enough of that, isn't it? God uses affliction as a teacher. See, we don't learn. Let me tell you this. You don't learn much by rote. You know what rote is? I've seen it over and over and over and over and over. And memorization. We learn by experience. Experience is a dear teacher. We don't read and learn. We don't study and learn. We don't memorize and learn. We learn by experience. If we don't experience a thing, you can never, ever learn it. Look in your Bibles at 2 Corinthians very quickly for a moment there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4 there. It's all so good we could get hung up there, but we won't. Paul says, I thank God concerning you for the grace that was given to you. Verse 4, 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, that's wrong book. I've got the first and I need to be in second. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4. I have to read verse 3. Blessed be God, who the Father of mercies, God of all comfort. And that is He, Paul says. Now listen to this. This is us. This can be ours. He comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we are comforted of God. You learn how to be a comforter because in your afflictions, God has comforted us. You see, a person who's never suffered a certain loss cannot help you when you suffer that loss. We enter into one another's feelings because we say we've been there and we know what it's like. So our afflictions teach us how to minister and help and love and encourage one another. That is one of the most important uses of our afflictions. And it goes on through verse 11, and it's wonderful. Paul says in verse, the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. He afflicts us so He can comfort us, so that we can go and comfort others. For just as the suffering, verse 6, if we are afflicted, now listen, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same suffering with which also we suffer. It goes on and on, but we'll stop there. But you see, we have to learn by what we walk through. That's the richest learning there is that which we walk through. Number 3 says it'll keep our heart upright. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, when we regard afflictions right, now turn on over to chapter 12 of this same book of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, in verse 9 and 10. No wonder it didn't make sense. I was in the wrong chapter. So why did I mark that? And the Lord said to Paul, and he's talking about the thorn in the flesh, and that has been everything from a sore toe to a nervous breakdown. I have heard that preached so foolishly. We're not told what the thorn in the flesh was, but the most reasonable explanation I ever heard a preacher give was that Paul had remembered what he had been and what he had done before he was converted. That makes sense. That really makes sense. But I don't know, and we're not told. And if it were important, we'd be told. See, that's why it's so silly. Can I act ugly? Will you pray for me and come back? It is so foolish for us to speculate about things that we don't know. Trying to figure Him out. I found this. I don't know where I got this, but it's real good. God can be apprehended, but He cannot be comprehended. See, to apprehend is to lay hold of. To comprehend is to understand. We can't understand. I don't know. I can't make up. We don't know what it was, his thorn in the flesh. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know when Jesus is going to come. We don't know what everything's going to happen before then. And I'll tell you what, you or I, either one, may not live to wonder this time next week. It's better to get ready than to speculate. Getting into this, he says, concerning this thorn in the flesh, he said he did it to keep me humble. He has a way, doesn't he? Concerning this, he said, I asked the Lord 3 times to take this away from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. You see, your heart will be purified when we have to seek him in such a way that it will not be purified or changed when we're operating under our own steam. Everybody heard that? You see, when we have to seek God, see, no greater promise is given in the scripture anywhere than twofold. My grace is sufficient, and when you're weak, you're strong. Don't you love that? The little song says, I marvel at the wisdom of my God. There's a line in there that says, let the weak say I'm strong, and in my heart I thought I'd heard him wrong. And it got the first verse has to do with the tiny lily pushing up the mighty sod. You've heard, you know, I see the tiny lily pushing up the mighty sod, then I wonder at the wisdom of my God. Then I said, when I heard the man say, let the weak be strong, in my heart I thought I'd heard him wrong. But just like the tiny lily pushes up the mighty sod, oh, I wonder, marvel at the wisdom of my God. When you're weak, you're strong. To the natural mind, that doesn't make any sense. But you see, this is what happens when afflictions weaken us. And we have to realize in our hearts and our innermost being that all the strength we have is in him. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse... That's not the right reference. I must... Wait a minute. These pages stick together so better. This Bible is old as the hills, but it still sticks together. Yes, chapter 4. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. Now, he's talking about the church. I am filled with comfort, overflowing with joy in all my affliction. Now, that is, yes, all our affliction. That is the purpose and the supreme accomplishment of God's working in our lives, so that we can rejoice in tribulation, so that we can rejoice in trouble, rejoice in trial. Because when we're weak in that, then we're strong. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers them out of all of them. Jesus and Paul both said this, and why we are so stubborn to embrace this as a scriptural instruction for us, I don't know. But everybody wants to have a good time. You know, we want to drink the milk and not chew the meat. But the meat is this. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. World. And in Revelation, we've already talked about who the overcomers are and what's in store for the overcomers. Yeah. And then Paul said, through much tribulation, you will enter the kingdom of God. See, if Jesus and Paul said it, what greater authority can you expect than those two men, God himself and the great apostle of faith, saying that? You see, the first thing we have to do, now here this gets tough. No easy believism. The first thing we have to do is to acknowledge that God is the author of our trials and afflictions. This is the big theme of the book of Job. And the book of Job is the greatest treatise on human reaction to God's sovereignty that's ever been written. It is absolutely the most magnificent book of the Bible in many, many ways. Job, as you know, was a character, upright in character. He hated evil. He did good. He feared the Lord. His life was as spotless as he could make it. He walked in all the light that he had. He was the greatest man in that part of the country, the land lived somewhere east of the land of Judah somewhere. And the devil appeared. And he said, God said to him, he said, God said to the devil, said, where have you been? Where'd you come from? Oh, he said, I've just been roaming around over the earth, just walking around, looking at everything, seeking, you know, finding some damage to do. And as clearly as anything, in the first chapter of Job, it says, and God said to him, have you considered my servant Job? He could not lay a hand on Job without God allowing it. Let me tell you something, friends. If afflictions perfect character, the last thing the devil would do would be to afflict you. Now, getting out and hear what I'm saying. If afflictions would humble you and strengthen you and build character in you, that is not what Satan wants. God is the author of our afflictions. See, the Bible teaches us that God works all things for good. Now, you either believe it or not, it's there. To those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And the sooner we submit to what God is doing in our lives, the quicker the trial will pass. I have a friend who says it this way. You're either in one, just out of one, or fixing to go into one. They are the stepping stones on the ladder of spiritual maturity. I love you. You can handle this, can't you? The sooner we submit to the work of being purified, the sooner we can walk up another rung on the ladder. So the great lesson is for us to realize that the Lord has blessed. Old Job said it, and man, I tell you, this gives me a quickening. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. See, we grew up after I became in the flow of the Spirit, you know, Spirit filled. We were trained to say, the Lord gave it, but the devil took it away. I want to tell you something. That gives the devil more power and authority than the Lord Himself. Now, think about that. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in chapter 2, Job says, and you know, his wife said, why don't you just forget about your integrity and curse God and die? And he said to her, you talk like a foolish woman. Now listen to this. Shall we accept good from the Lord and not accept adversity? See, every Christian needs to realize that we have to accept good and we have to accept adversity. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. I want to ask you to look at the little prophet Habakkuk, and if you can't find it, find Nahum and just go one more book over. How about that? Find Nahum. Find Zephaniah and turn to the left, and find Nahum and turn to the right. The little book of Habakkuk is the most wonderful illustration of realizing that the Lord is sending the affliction. Habakkuk looked around, and I'll tell you, he said to the Lord, why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? And on through the text of this little a small little book, he realizes that the Lord is sending the enemy to eat their lunch. He is sending the enemy nations to really punish them. And when he realizes it, now look at the last chapter, chapter 3, and look at verse 16. Habakkuk said, I heard. That means he heard what the Lord said. And he said, in my inward parts I trembled. How many of you know it's harder to tremble on the inside than on the outside? At the sound, he said, my lips quivered, decay entered my bones, and in my place I trembled, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress. He heard all of this, and he knows it's coming, and he just stood there and was scared spitless as he waited for it to happen. But listen to what he did. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive shall fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and no cattle in the stalls. Now that's real economic severity. They call it hunger, famine, trouble, hard times. It's coming. And look what he says. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Your Bible say that?
Yeah.
Now this is the very essence of realizing God is at work. And I'm going to rejoice because He is at work. I'll rejoice in the God of my salvation. And we quote this all the time, and half the time we don't remember where it is in the Bible. Isn't that right? The Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon high places. You know, the high places where the air is thin, you know, it said, well, bless God, I'm walking on the King's Highway. Well, when you get to the King's Highway, it's because you've walked out through the valley. He sets my feet, makes my feet like hind's feet. A hind's foot is equipped to handle a high rocky place. A hind's foot is fixed like that. And I want to tell you what, if He is our strength and our power, and we can know that the day of adversity is coming, then our feet are like hinds' feet. And He sets us upon high places so that our being able to conquer those high places, those slippery places, will be a witness. So you didn't just get saved to go to heaven. Forget about that mansion that's over yonder. And prepare to live in this mud hut of reality here on earth. Because it's what we are now. It's what we are now that fits us for that. So many people are just sitting around waiting for the rapture. Well, friends, get up and witness and be counted and be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Rejoice in your tribulations. Be an example. Don't just sit around and wait for something to happen. We have a call to faithfulness.
Amen.
And you can't deny that. That is absolutely true. The next one is to destroy sin. We'll very briefly look at that. We refer again to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. And you know what's there. It said, to whom the Lord loves, He chastens. If you belong to Him, He will discipline you. If He doesn't discipline you, then you are illegitimate. I want to tell you something, friends. You look around, and if you find a Christian, so-called, who never has any heartache, who never has any distress or tribulation, you better wonder. Now, you're not the judge. Don't criticize. But what you're to wonder is, why am I having all of these problems? See, that was Psalm 73. We might have to take a Sunday to go through that. He looked around and saw everybody better off than he was. And he said, my foot had almost slipped. You know what happens when you fall? Your foot slips. He said, I'd almost turned my back on the goodness of God when I looked around and saw the wicked were prospering. So they're so fat and they got everything going for them. They don't have any problems. And he said, I just wondered where God was and what was He up to. He didn't, you know, he just said, well, what is this? He said, He hasn't done me any good to live right. That's what it says in the Bible, that I've washed my hands in vain. But then he said, I went to the sanctuary of the Lord. I want to tell you something. Don't be envious of anybody ever. Envy is a great sin in the body of Christ. But don't ever wonder why someone has it better than you have it. You're not to judge their circumstances. See, I have heard this over and over and over. I've heard it in charismatic churches, if you please. This happened to them because of something they had done. They got what they deserved. You've heard it too. Some of you are shaking your heads. They had it coming to them. They got sickness because they did such and such. I remember a time in this spirit movement when if you went to the hospital to have some surgery, preachers would get up and preach that it was because you had sin in your life. You've heard it too, haven't you?
Yes.
Did you ever hear that one? I had to have some surgery back, many years ago, and I was so ashamed and so embarrassed. I wouldn't even tell the pastor, because that's what we heard. He'd been built down. Now, he didn't do it so much as the people coming up and down the road. I'm saying, if you've got sickness in your body, it's because you've got sin in your life. Well, not too long after that, Mrs. Danny Ost died. And if there was ever a saint, Mrs. Danny Ost was a saint. So that kind of cooled down the talk just a little bit, you see. But I want to tell you something. You and I are completely out of our Christian position when we look at the good luck and good fortune and good blessing of others and wonder why they have it so good and we don't have it at all. You see, and that is a sin. I said, that is a sin for us to have those feelings against each other. You see, by faith, when trials, he is refining us. That's in the New Testament too. We won't get time to go to it today. If we were not, let me tell you this, and as you're picking up your Bible, if we were not corrected by affliction, we would more likely run headlong into destruction. Jimmy, if we're not corrected. You see, that's why children are incorrigible today. They're not corrected. They have no respect for authority. And if that continues in our society, they're going to run headlong into destruction. You see, and if God leaves us alone and doesn't correct us and show us and teach us and change us, we will run headlong into destruction. Left to ourselves, we're very foolish. In His hands, we have His wisdom, His direction. But without His afflicting us, we're very likely to be spoiled and ruined. Is that all right?
Amen.
Well, we'll finish this next week. Can we have one more Sunday, Annie?
Yeah.
God bless you. Have a great week.
Amen.